You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Luke today, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes that laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And Father God, we just want to thank you for the reading, and ask that you bless the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Easter. We know it as Resurrection Day. But you know, the world knows it as Easter, and we're so glad you're here this morning. I don't know why you're here. Better to be here than somewhere else. You could have been a lot of other places. You know that. You could have been in bed. You could have been in Branson. You could have been at work. But God bless you. You're here today, and God has a special purpose for that. I hope you're blessed by this sermon today, and I hope you're blessed by this fellowship. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this glorious day, as Carter said earlier. What a joy it is in our heart to sing these songs. He lives, he lives, and Christ arose. We just praise you for that. We praise you for the faith that it builds in our hearts and the trust it gives in you and the confidence we have that because he lives, that one day we will live too. All sorrow and all pain will be never remembered again. And we'll live eternally with him who loved us and gave his life for us. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the love that overwhelms our heart as we think about how gracious you've been and how merciful you've been to us, sinners as we are and undeserving, but you've given us salvation and you've given us eternal life. We pray, Father, now that as we hear the story again, that we might give our full attention, that we might not be distracted by the world, that our ears might be open. And we pray, Father, that your Son and our Savior might be glorified in this. For we pray these blessings in his name and for his sake. Amen. The world knows it as Easter. And that really doesn't come into me. It may not really come into you so much as Easter. You may think of it as the resurrection. I do. I think that's the whole focus of what this celebration is about. But the world calls it Easter, and I don't have much of a problem with that until all of a sudden I look at the news like on Thursday night waiting for Friday's storm and wondering what time it's going to come through and if there's going to be hail and how much rain. And I see the newscaster and when he's given the weather report, behind the weather report with the current temperature, I see this picture. And there's a little bunny rabbit and his nose is wiggling, and there's a little chicken and he's hopping around the screen, and there's some colored eggs. Has nothing to do with today. Nothing. And so I stop and I think, it's not Easter, it's resurrection. And to the Christian, there is nothing that is more important than the resurrection. It is the linchpin of everything that we believe, because if Christ didn't rise, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, and if all we have is Christ in this earth, in this world, we are the most miserable of all people. If There's no hope for the life hereafter. There's no hope for seeing a loved one once again. There's just no hope other than right now. And a lot of times, right now just isn't a whole lot of fun. It's not. Yeah. Everybody's walking down their road. Everybody's involved in their spiritual walk. Some are Hindus, and some are Buddhist, and some are Muslims, and some are Taoist, and some Christians. Everybody's got that walk. But you know what's the common thing about all of them? There's something in them that says, this ain't all there is. There's a little bit more to life. That's why they go and they worship. That's why they seek a God. That's why they're looking for somebody who can take care of all this, because they can't take care of it. The one true God put that in our hearts. The one true God made us stop and think about that. That He is. And so we seek Him. We seek Him. And every road leads to His Son. I used to think every road led to God. I remember coming back from college one day, and I was probably 19, 20 years old. My dad came up to Fulton, Missouri and picked me up in the car because I didn't have a way home. And I thought I had all the other answers. I didn't even have a way home. Now, some of you understand why I'm chuckling, but you know, if you're not 18 or 19 yet where you think you have all the answers, you will be one day. And if you're past that, then you know what I'm talking about. But Ben picked me up, and we're coming home, and we started sharing. This is after my second year of college, actually, so this would be 1970, just to kind of give you a little perspective. It's a long time ago. Yeah, I'm that old. He picks me up, and we're talking, and we're starting to share philosophy. Well, actually, I'm sharing philosophy, and he's just listening. And I said, you know, as I go in my discourse, you know how all the roads lead to Rome? That's brilliant, wasn't it? I think I learned that in some, you know, philosophy class in college. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to God. And he said, no, that's not true. He finally spoke up. He said, that's not true. He said, all roads don't lead to God. He said, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I still think about that. What beautiful words. What wonderful words that touched my heart. And silence overwhelmed me. Everybody's on that road. Everybody has their life's journey. And a lot of times it's hard. It's full of anxiety and fear. It's full of pain and suffering. Anybody here lost a loved one? Raise your hand. Anybody lost a loved one? Okay. Anybody lost a mother? Okay, not everybody. Now see, some of us have that pain that you haven't, that didn't raise your hand. You haven't been through yet. We've lost a father, a mother, a brother, a sister. There's pain in life. There's suffering in life. Life is hard. Life is hard for each and every one of us to get through and to go forward. And we don't ever have the answers. But there is one. There is one that has the answers and has all the answers. And once we find Him, once we see Him, once we know Him, once we believe in Him, then He has promised to take care of all of those problems, all of that suffering, all of that pain. And He has promised to fill that with joy and love and peace and assurance and confidence and faith and trust. And what today celebrates is the fact that what He told me and what He's told you, if you know Him and you have believed Him and you have received Him, is that he's telling the truth. That's what today is all about. Paul writes in Romans that we are justified by his resurrection. You look in the tomb of any of those other religious people. You look in Muhammad's tomb. His old bones are still in Mecca. You can go to the Ganges River where they put the ashes of Gandhi. You can go to Lao Tzu, or you can go to any of the other religious places. Those guys died. They're dead. And the remnants of what they were are still there. But you go to Jerusalem and you go to the tomb where Jesus was buried, and it's an empty tomb. He rose from the grave. That's what today is all about. That's what today is celebrating. And it's not just Easter. It is the resurrection. Okay. In today's lesson, turn with me to Luke 24. We're going to cover a couple of things. This book, the Bible, is about people. And Bartsell Barrett Baxter said this. And you don't know who Bartsell Barrett Baxter is. He's an Oklahoma boy. He's from Cordell, Church of Christ. He went up, he went all over the country, but he ended up in Hillsdale. Yeah, he ended up in Hillsdale. In 1965, he gave a sermon at Hillsdale called Decisions Determine Destiny. And let me just read a little bit of what he has to say. He said, this book is about people. This book, the Bible. This is one of the reasons that it is never dull, but always interesting. The scriptures tell the story of all kinds of people. The rich, the poor, the young, the old, the powerful, the weak, the happy, the sad, the good, the bad. From the opening chapters of Genesis through the final chapter of Revelation, God has presented his great truths and eternal principles in vivid living form in the lives of thousands of people. And so when in the fullness of time it was God's pleasure to reveal his ultimate truth to mankind, he did it through a person, his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the Bible is not only a book about people, but it reveals people in the most crucial climactic moments of their lives. We're introduced to Abraham at a very time when God called him from Ur of the Chaldees, and we're inspired by his acceptance of God's invitation to greatness. We see Joseph, the critical moment in his temptations in Potiphar's house in Egypt, as he displays the many strength that made him one of God's greatest servants. Job is shown undergoing tremendous pressure through the loss of family and possessions and through the intense physical pains occasioned by his boils. Yet he does not break down. And in the New Testament, we see Peter as he falls in a moment of weakness and as he regains the heights through a lifetime of determination. The Bible never reveals the ordinary, the humdrum events in the lives of its characters, but presents them at the great climactic moments of their life. It describes them at their moments of greatest decisions. Decisions, he titled his message, Determine Destiny. Success. Success and failure are never left to something as fragile as chance. It is purposefully given the dignity of a choice. And we all have choices in life. We all have choices in life. And these choices lead to the type of life that we have. Do you think for a moment, do you think that Lot had any idea that when he looked over and saw how nice the plain was by Sodom, that it would lead to the fact that he would live in such debauchery and decadence? No. Do you think the drug addict, do you think he wakes up one morning and says, you know, I think I'm going to make a choice today to be a drug addict? No. But all the choices that were made along that road that we walk lead somewhere. They lead to something, some circumstance, some event. God says, what a man shall reap to the flesh, or sow to the flesh, he'll reap to the flesh. It all goes that direction. Do you think Samson, when he uttered those five important words, you remember what they were? I saw a woman No, wait a minute. That's only four. I have seen a woman. That's five. He said that to his mom and his dad. Do you think he was aiming towards tearing down the Philistine temple and having his eyes put out? No. Not at all. Do you think Jonah, when he saw that ship at Tarshish, and he said, I think I'll get on that, was looking for the belly of a whale? But he made that decision. Just like Samson made that decision. Just like Lot made that decision. We all make choices. And how often in this book do you know God calls to people and he says, choose me, choose me, choose me. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. You got that choice. You get to make that choice. Decisions determine destiny. And here in Luke chapter 24, we have these women who decided that morning to have their spices prepared, have their ointment prepared, and to go to the tomb where their Lord was buried. They made a decision. They had made a decision long before that. They were disciples of His. They were followers of His. They had believed in Him. And they showed up that day. And look at what they would have missed if they didn't show up that day. Look at what they would have missed if they hadn't have gone. Verse 2. They found a stone rolled away. They wouldn't have seen that. Verse 3. They entered in. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They would have missed that. And in verse 4, it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They would have missed that. The angels revealing to them what Jesus had already told them. That He was going to be turned over into the hands of sinful men. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be buried. And He was going to be raised again the third day. They would have missed all that. But they made a decision. And they didn't just up and make it that morning. And I don't think anybody woke them up. I think they were geared for that. I think they would have woke up even if the cock hadn't crowed. They would have been there if the light hadn't even turned on, if the sun hadn't even come up, been clouded by the clouds. They would have been there. That was their commitment. That was their determination. That was a decision that they had made that determined the destiny that they just enjoyed. The revelation that the one in whom they trusted, the one in whom they believed, was risen. That's what it says in verse 6. He's not here, the angels told him. But what? But is risen. He is risen. Decisions determine destiny. I think of Cain. Cain worshipped God, just like his brother Abel worshipped God. Cain worshipped God, but think of the decision that Cain made. He said, I will worship God, but I will worship God in my way. I worship God in my way. How many people do that today? Oh, yeah, those guys that celebrated their holiday on Thursday. Remember that? That was Happy Atheist Day. I'm sorry, that was April 1st for some of you who haven't picked up on that yet. But that's April Fool's Day. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's their holiday. Of course, they don't worship Him. They don't want to worship Him. They're going to worship the way they want to worship. They'll worship a tree. They'll worship a rock. They'll worship a stump. They'll worship the wind and the trees. They'll worship an animal. But they'll not worship the one true God, the Creator of all things. But Cain knew Him. And still Cain worshiped the way he wanted to worship. Decisions determine destiny. And what happened to Cain? Think about that. What happened to him? He was cursed. Abel had a more worthy sacrifice because it was what God had told him to sacrifice. It was according to Thus Saith the Lord. And Abel had a worthy sacrifice that was acceptable unto God. Decisions determine destiny. And even though Abel was killed that next day, He still speaks to us of his witness. Now, God didn't leave Cain without any opportunity to change his way, did he? No. You know why? Because the greatest verse in the Bible is John 3:16. You all know it, don't you? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved. And he came to Cain and he said, Cain, there's sin outside your door, and it wants to have dominion over you. And you've got a chance right now to change everything that's going to go on from this point forward. Decisions determine destiny. I think of Saul. You guys know King Saul? First king of Israel. God set him up. Samuel came over and anointed him. And then Saul took off and he went into the battle for God. I'll turn over there to 1 Samuel. And look at this story. Chapter 13. Saul went out to fight the Philistines and he took 3,000 of his men. And Samuel had told him to wait, and that the battle was getting ready to go, and he was kind of worried, and all those people were around him and to bring the fight to him in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8. It says here that Saul tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring here a burnt offering to me and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had ceased offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might bless him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, what? He says, what have you done? He said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that they can't. And thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. So I forced myself. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. You can worship like Cain did, the way I'm going to, the way I want to. I'll worship God in the way that I want to and not according to what he says. Or you can worship him the way Saul did and say it was the people's fault. They made me do it this way. I had to do it. I forced myself to do it. You can either blame yourself or blame others. But the consequences still follow. There are consequences. Decisions determine destiny. Saul made a horrible choice here, and God took the kingship away from him and gave it to David. David wasn't a perfect man. David had his faults. David made his mistakes. But look at what it says there in verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue, talking to Saul. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people. Did Saul change his ways? No. Did he have an opportunity? Yes, he had an opportunity. And when he failed to do it over in chapter 15, and you can read the story, we're not going to go there. But in chapter 15, God points out to him that obedience is better than sacrifice. Comes after this other story in chapter 13. God wants obedience, especially from his people. I think of Judas. When we talk about decisions determine destiny, what kind of a decision do you think Judas made? Turn back to Luke 22. Verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. You know, that idea of Passover. You know, Easter is really kind of an odd celebrated time because it's never on the same day. Think about that. Christmas is always on what day? December the... That's right. Easter's not always on the same day. I wonder if we didn't have Hallmark and the bunnies and the chickens to remind us and tell us what day Easter was to be celebrated, if we'd ever celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Man, how would we figure that out? I'd look on the calendar. But if we didn't have a calendar, it's all up there with, you know, when the last full moon was and all that kind of stuff, the first time after spring, and you got to figure out when that vernal equinox is and when those things change in the sky and how the stars are set. And I don't know about you, but I'm too busy. I got a remote that needs a little workout. I'm really serious. It's an unusual holiday. But it comes at Passover. And so here we are at Passover time. Verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Satan entered into him. Decisions determine destiny. What a destiny from that decision. Oh, he had a chance. He was in the upper room. Jesus had told all of them, he said, one of you is going to betray me. I mean, a couple of them were, that's me. Who is it? John's laying his head on the breast of Jesus, and Peter's looking over and he's going, hey, John, ask him, who is it? Read the story. He does. He says, ask him. John said, is it I? And he says, it's whoever I give the sop, when he sops the bread into the juice for the meal, whoever I hand it to. No, I don't want that. No, thanks. I'm going to eat. Pass the chips. I don't want any of that bread. Judas took it, and he looked him in the eye, and Jesus said, go and do what thou hast to do. He had a chance. He had a chance. God will never, never, never not give each and every one of us an opportunity. Peter's a little different. There in chapter 22, verse 31, you still there? Go to verse 31. The Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Oh boy, did Satan want him. And Peter stood up in verse 33 and he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to the death. I think there was a day in every one of our lives when we were that strong. I think there was a day when we all just felt whiter than snow and just, I'll follow him anywhere. Wherever he leads, I'll go. How is it today? How is it today? Still got that burning fire in your heart? Are you still overwhelmed by that love? That cleansing and purifying that took place that first moment you believed, and all of a sudden you realized, all my sins have been forgiven. How did that happen? How did we get to Easter? I mean, what good would the resurrection be if I still had all my sins? Well, we had to go through the crucifixion, didn't we? First thing, we had to go to the cross. And yeah, each and every one of us went to that cross with him who has believed him and received him as our personal Savior. Look at what God did. Go over to Romans chapter 3 real quick. This is deep stuff here. But let's look at it because we need to kind of have a picture of what God did, because this was God's way of doing it. It wasn't my way of doing it. It wasn't your way of doing it. We wouldn't have done it this way. I mean, we're too busy trying to get all the gusto in life. But God says the soul that sins shall die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's what God has to say about this. Without the remission, or without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. In verse 23, Paul writes in trying to explain this so that we could understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not anyone who hasn't sinned. We've all sinned. We all have the curse of Adam. And someday that'll have to be paid for. In verse 24, Paul says, now, yes, we've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God, but we are being justified freely. You know what that means? What that means to be justified? It doesn't mean I'm not guilty. What that means is that I'm not accused anymore. I'm guilty of what I've done. But I'm not going to be accused of it anymore. How can that be? Well, by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The one who knew no sin, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, the one who knew no blemish, who was worthy, took the place of me who has sin and you who have sin, who's unworthy. You owe a debt you cannot pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Verse 25, God set forth him to be a propitiation, a payment, a sacrifice through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him who believes in Jesus. That's what he did. In Roman history, when a man was accused of something and he was in prison, they would take a bill of charges and they would nail it on the prison door and they would put it up there and it would say, this man has committed this crime and here is his penalty. And after he had fulfilled his penalty, after he'd paid his debt, they would let him out of prison, they would take that charge, and they would take it to the judge, and the judge would write on it some Greek word. I can't pronounce it, but I can tell you what it is in English. It is finished. It is finished. And if anybody ever, ever, ever again came back and accused that man of committing that crime, he'd hold up that piece of paper, the charge against him, and he would show them the signature of the judge where it says, it is finished. Debt paid in full, satisfaction complete. And that's what Christ did on the cross. And the last thing he had to say was that he paid it all. He said, it is finished. And he died for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. Even those who don't believe. He died for all the sins that have ever been committed, past, present, future. He covered them all. That was God's way of doing it. Now there is a decision that determined destiny. And he was faithful to it. Come back to Luke 24. In my studies this week, I came across, and I let you down, I think. I thought this was by Spurgeon, but it's not by Spurgeon. It's by some other person. I can't give them credit. I apologize. But they were looking at a passage in Matthew, and Jesus was in the processes of explaining true discipleship to his apostles. And I'm quoting this person. He said, Jesus started his conversation with these words, if anyone would come after me. These are the requirements for everyone who desires to follow Jesus. Mark it well. These are absolute commands. There's no middle road. There's no middle road. Jesus says there are two paths a person can follow in life. He can either try to save his life, or he can lose it for Jesus' sake. If he tries to save his life, he will lose it. And if he loses it for Jesus' sake, he will save it. That's what Jesus said. Let us first note that Jesus is not saying if a man gives up living life to fullest now, he will be repaid by getting a full reward in heaven. What Jesus is primarily saying about what happens beginning in this life and going on through eternity is this. When a man loses his life for Jesus, he will find his life. He will be living life to the fullest extent intended by the Lord. It will be the very best life a person can live, and in the end, that person will also get a perfect eternity. I pray your ears aren't stopped up now, but listen, Satan wants to plug them. The world wants to distract you. The flesh wants to irritate you. They don't want you to listen to what you're hearing. They don't want you to think about the things that we're talking about this morning. They want you to be kind of somewhere else, but kind of here, but detached. And that's the way they work. The flesh, the world, the devil. Always at us. I go back to quoting. He says, but Satan wants you to think otherwise. Satan speaks like the old beer commercial. You only go around once in life, so get all the gusto. That is a lie, he said. If you try to get all the gusto in this life, you'll lose out on true living. The preacher of Ecclesiastes explained the reason when he said, all is vanity and striving after the wind, and there is no profit under the sun. When will the soul begin to believe that? When will we take that to heart? None of the physical things, he says, or pleasures in this life provides any, I add the emphasis, lasting joy. Everything is temporary. It's like a vapor. It appears and then it vanishes. It's like chasing the wind. If you catch it, it would destroy you. That's a hard concept for your fleshly mind, but we are enamored with the glitter of the world and think that surely it will give us joy. Jesus put it clearly. If a person gained the whole world but lost his soul, what would he profit? In fact, all the wealth in the world is not worth one soul. This world will pass away, but we will live on, he said. How will we live this life will determine our eternity. How critical it is. In Luke 24, we have another story right after the one we read about two men on the road to Emmaus. They're not any different than you. They're not any different than me. They're just men who thought things were going the way they were supposed to go, and then things kind of changed a little bit. Anything changed in your life? Verse 13. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, about 6, 7, 8 miles to the west. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. What things? Well, you know, that Jesus was arrested and that he was beaten and scourged and mocked and hung on a cross and died and was buried. And on the third day, these women went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away. And they went inside and the tomb was empty. And the angels told them, he's not here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen. That's what they talked about. In verse 14, they talked together of all these things. In verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I want you to stop with me. We're going to look at three things now. This is the first one. Overcame the separation. God always overcomes the separation. No matter what circumstances you're in, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you're walking down the road to Emmaus, or wherever you are, God always overcomes the separation. There is a separation. We're as far apart from Him as you can't even imagine. He tries to tell us in words that we can understand, and He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts in Isaiah 55. He said, nor are my ways your ways. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. Think about that. I'd get to the moon and kind of stop. He didn't say as far as the moon is above the earth. He says as far as the heavens. I mean, that's, we've gone a little more distance there. There is a separation. There was a separation. And He still found a way. He still found a way. The separation we had is that we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were following the devil. We were following the world. We were foolishly thinking that the lust of the flesh were the things of life that made sense. And then all of a sudden, He in His mercy appeared to us and we realized, oh my, oh my, oh my. He always overcomes the separation. And here are these two guys walking down the road and God overcame the separation. He appears to them. He comes up to them. He joins alongside of them. And He's there walking with them. Verse 17, He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And the one with him, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Are you the only guy on the planet that doesn't know what's been going on? And you have not known these things that have come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we had hoped that it had been he who would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And yea, certain women who were of our company amazed us, who were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came, and saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. God overwhelms the soul. He not only overcomes the separation, but after overcoming the separation, He overwhelms the soul. And the way He does that is He brings to remembrance the things that we're supposed to know, we're supposed to have etched in our hearts and on our minds. But we forget them. The world, the flesh, the devil begins to start stirring us up. And we don't see it. We don't recognize it. We don't know it. And that burning fire that was ours, that was part of that first moment when we believed, is hazy and faded. And He begins to talk to him, and He begins to explain everything that was supposed to happen and how it happened. And they were so excited about it. And they got to Emmaus and they said, come on and eat with us. And he said, no, I'm going to go on. And no, eat with us. So he comes in and he eats. And they break bread and he blesses it. And then all of a sudden their eyes were open. And look in verse 32. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our heart burn within us? I don't mean to make this light, but I mean, the last time you had heartburn, what caused it? Oh, would it have been just a word of the Lord? And not like Scrooge, who thought it might have been a little bit of stale potato. That love, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die once and only once, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. You're not going to show up there. Jesus is there for you. When God looks, He's not going to see you. He's going to see Jesus. He can't stand the sight of you. I'm sorry. I like seeing you. I hope you like seeing me. But if you could see the real me like God does, you wouldn't want to see that. I wouldn't want to see the real you. honestly. I wouldn't want to hear what you had to say. Might have to take you out back. That kind of love, where God gave His only begotten Son, who never sinned, to die for those who sin, is overwhelming love. And it's a love that touched each and every one of our hearts that are here today. And not only overwhelming love, but it's overhauling the spirit. God overhauls the spirit, and He does that through this book, the Bible. Notice back in verse 25, these two guys on this road, they just all kind of, whoa, we don't know what's going on. Everything we've been to, all these things. And Jesus then says in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." To believe all the prophets have spoken. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them and all the Scriptures the thing concerning Himself. Overhauling the Spirit. God chastens those whom He loves. He does that by the Word of God. God chastens us. And if we are exercised by that chastening, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And it brings us back into fellowship with Him. If we confess our sins, if He is just and faithful, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When the adulterous woman was brought before Jesus and all her accusers had left, He didn't say, "Go," so that she might just wander on off and not have any direction and not have any destiny. He didn't just say, "Go and quit running around with those guys, because those are bad guys and you shouldn't run around with them. You know, birds of a feather flock together. Stay away from that." He didn't just say, "Go and you know, don't hang out with that one guy anymore. You know, let's don't be doing that." He didn't just stop it there. And He didn't say, "Go and tell everybody what happened and tell them all how to live their life and you talk the talk but don't walk the walk." He said, "Go and sin no more." He's given all of us the information that we need to have. He does this principle. It's called, I think Champ's the one that taught us all this. I'm not sure. I think that's right. Darcy, D-R-C-I. We all know the Bible verse, but Champ gave us all. Well, it's right here. "All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness." Pay attention to that. The doctrine is something we ought to have. It ought to be in our hearts and in our minds as we approach life, and we ought to see everything from that point of view. But sometimes we forget, and then God comes along and He says, "Oh, foolish ones who are slow to believe all that's been spoken of." That's the reproof. And then the correction. Here's what Moses said. Here's what the prophets said. Here's the thing you need to know about Jesus. He is God. That's what He has said. And because man couldn't find a way, God found a way. And that's what He did. He came in here and into this world, and He left His heaven, and He took on the form of a lowly person, and He died on the cross for the sins of all mankind so that mankind would be justified freely. There was a propitiation made. Now, men have a choice. You have a choice. I have a choice. And we've made that choice. I hope you have. If you haven't made that choice, my heart goes out to you today. If you've made that choice and things aren't walking well with you in life and you're not paying attention, my heart goes out to you today in that matter too. Jesus says, "Go and sin no more." From this point on, He gives you a chance just like He gave Cain a chance and just like He gave everybody else a chance. He's given us all a chance. And He says, "I've got all of this taken care of. You need to trust in Me." He says, "Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer." And He proves it today with the resurrection and the fact that He has the power over death. He has the keys. Death will never have a sting. There is not the man who has received, and the woman, the boy, the girl that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, the resurrection is the justification for all that you believe. It is the power that you need in order to conquer all the problems that you have in life. I want to stress as Betty's getting ready and as you're opening up your hymn books, I want to stress that fact that decisions determine destiny. And I pray that you realize that from this moment in your life forever, as you stand, let's stand, from this moment until forever, that whatever you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh. But God says, whatever you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap to the Spirit. And the person who has received the Son will have eternal life, and the person who has not received the Son doesn't have eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36.
Father, we thank you for your great love that was so overwhelming, so magnificent. We thank you, Father, that all we like sheep have, as it's illustrated, been gone astray. And all our iniquities were poured out on him who loved us and gave his life for us. We thank you for such a masterful plan, Father. We thank you in the fullness of time that you brought your ultimate truth before us and lived in the flesh and presented yourself so that we might know who you were, who you are, and who you always have been. We pray, Father, at this time of the resurrection celebration that our hearts might be renewed, that strength, new strength, might be given to our inner man, that we might be built up in a faith that is holy and honorable and brings glory to you. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.